Chapter 41, page 507. The Session of Christ at God's Right Hand. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Christ, having finished his work on earth and returned again to his Father, assumes the seat prepared for him at God's right hand. How is his condition changed within a few days? Here he groaned, wept, labored, suffered, and found no rest. There he enters into rest, sits down forever in the highest throne, prepared by the Father for him when he should have done his work. The design of the Epistle to the Hebrews is to demonstrate Christ to be the fullness of all legal types and ceremonies, and that whatever light glimmered to the world through them was but as the light of the day star to the light of the sun. In this chapter is Christ described, and in this third verse particularly, number one, by his essential and primeval glory and dignity. He is the brightness of his Father's glory, the very brilliance of the Son of glory. As the sun communicates its light and influence to us by its beam, so does God communicate his goodness and manifest himself by Christ. Yea, he is the express image or character of his person. Number two, he is described by the work he wrought here on earth in his humbled state. It was a glorious work and wrought by his own single hand when he had by himself purged our sins, a work that all the angels in heaven could not do. Number three, he is described by his glory, which, as a reward of that work, he now enjoys in heaven. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. That is, the Lord clothed him with the greatest power and highest honor that heaven itself could afford. Hence, when our Lord Jesus Christ had finished his work on earth, he was placed in the seat of the highest honor and authority at the right hand of God in heaven. This truth is transformingly glorious. Stephen had but a glimpse of Christ at his Father's right hand, and it caused his face to shine as it had been the face of an angel. Acts 6:15. This high advancement was foretold and promised before he undertook the work of redemption. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1. And this promise was performed to Christ after his resurrection and ascension, in his supreme exaltation, far above all created beings in heaven and earth. Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 22. We shall here inquire what is meant by God's right hand, and what is implied by Christ sitting there, his enemies being made his footstool. Roman numeral 1. What are we to understand here by God's right hand? It is obvious that the expression is figurative. God hath no hand, right or left. But it is an expression in which God stoops to the creature's understanding, implying honor, power, and nearness. Number 1. The right hand is the hand of honor, where we place those whom we highly esteem. Solomon placed his mother in a seat at his right hand. 1 Kings 2:19. So in token of honor, God sets Christ at his right hand, called in the text the right hand of majesty. God therein expressed favor, delight, and honor, such as he never conferred on any creature. To which of the angels said he at any time, Sit thou on my right hand? Hebrews 1:13. Number 2. The right hand is also the hand of power, and the setting of Christ there imports his exaltation to the highest authority and most supreme dominion. Not that God the Father hath put himself out of his authority and advanced Christ above himself. No, when he saith he hath put all things under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. 1 Corinthians 15:27. But to sit as an enthroned king at God's right hand imports power, yea, the most sovereign and supreme power, which is implied in the language of Christ himself, Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Matthew 26:64. Number 3. It also signifies nearness of place, and so it is applied to Christ. Psalm 110:5. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. That is, the Lord, who is very near thee, present with thee, he shall subdue thine enemies. Roman numeral 2. Let us see what is implied in Christ sitting at God's right hand, his enemies being made his footstool. Number 1. It implies the perfecting and completing of Christ's work for which he came into the world. After his work was ended, then he sat down and rested from those labors. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12. Here he assigns a double difference between Christ and the Levitical priests. They stand, which is the posture of servants. He sits, which is the posture of a Lord. They offer daily because their sacrifices cannot take away sin. He did his work fully by one offering, and after that sits or rests forever in heaven. Number 2. His sitting at God's right hand shows the high satisfaction of God the Father in him and in his work. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand." The words are introduced as the words of the Father welcoming Christ to heaven, and as it were, congratulating the happy accomplishment of his most difficult work. He delighted greatly to behold him here in his work on earth, as expressed by a voice from the excellent glory, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." 2 Peter 1:17. And himself tells us, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." John 10:17. It was a work dear to the heart of God from eternity. He took infinite delight in it. Number 3. Christ, sitting at God's right hand in heaven, shows the advancement of Christ's human nature to the highest honor, even to be the object of adoration to angels and men. For it is properly his human nature that is the subject of all this honor and advancement. Being advanced to the right hand of majesty, it is become an object of worship and adoration. Not simply as it is flesh and blood, but as it is personally united to the second person and enthroned in the supreme glory of heaven. Oh, here is the mystery, that flesh and blood should ever be advanced to the highest throne of majesty, and there, being installed in glory, we may now direct our worship to him as God-man. And to this end was his humanity so advanced that it might be adored and worshipped by all. The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And the Father will accept of no honor separate from his honor. Therefore it is added, "He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him." John 5, verses 22 and 23. Hence the apostles, in the salutations of their epistles, beg for grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and desire the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with the churches. Number 4. It imports the sovereignty and supremacy of Christ over all, the investiture of Christ with authority over the empire of both worlds, for this belongs to him that sits upon his throne. When the Father said to him, "Sit thou at my right hand," he thereby delivered to him the dispensation and economy of the kingdom. He put the awful scepter of government into his hands. So the apostle interprets it, he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15:25. And to this purpose the same apostle accommodates, if not expounds, the words of the psalmist, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels," that is, in respect to his humbled state on earth. "Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." Hebrews 2, verses 7 and 8. He is over the spiritual kingdom, the church, absolute Lord. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. He is also Lord over the providential kingdom, the whole world. Psalm 110, verse 2. And this providential kingdom being subordinate to his spiritual kingdom, he orders and rules the providential for the advantage and benefit of the spiritual. Ephesians 1:22. Number 5. To sit at God's right hand, his enemies being made his footstool, presents Christ as conqueror over all his enemies. To have his enemies under his feet denotes conquest and complete victory. They trampled his name and his saints under their feet, and Christ will tread them under his feet. It is true indeed this victory is incomplete as yet, for now we see not yet all things put under him, saith the apostle, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And that is enough to show that the power of his enemies is broken, and though they make some opposition still, yet it is to no purpose. He is infinitely above them, and they must fall before him. All the power of God stands ready to strike through his enemies. Psalm 110, verse 5. Number 6. Christ, sitting in heaven, shows us the great and wonderful change in his state and condition since his ascension. It is far otherwise with him now than it was in the days of his humiliation here on earth. It were good, as a worthy of ours says, Case, in his Mount Pisgah, to compare in our thoughts the abasement of Christ and his exaltation, as it were in columns, one over against the other. He was born in a stable, but now he reigns in his royal palace. Then he had a manger for his cradle, but now he sits on a chair of state. Then, in contempt, they called him the carpenter's son. Now he obtains a more excellent name than angels. Then he was led away into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now it is proclaimed, let all the angels of God worship him. Then he had not where to lay his head. Now he is exalted to be heir of all things. In a state of humiliation, he endured the contradiction of sinners. In a state of exaltation, he is adored and admired by saints and angels. Then he had no former comeliness, and when we saw him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. Now the beauty of his countenance sends forth such glorious beams as may dazzle the eyes of the celestial inhabitants round about him. Number 7. Christ, sitting at God's right hand, implies the advancement of believers to the highest honor. For this session of Christ respects them, and he sits there as our representative, in which respect we are made to sit with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2, verse 6. How secure may we be, saith Tertullian, who do now in Christ our head already possess the kingdom. Surely it is matter of exceeding joy that Christ our head, our flesh and blood, possesses all this glory at his Father's right hand. Inference number 1. Is Christ so honored to sit enthroned at God's right hand? What honor is reserved in heaven for those that are faithful to Christ now on earth? Christ prayed, and his prayer was heard, that we may be with him to behold the glory that God hath given him. John 17:24. And what heart can conceive the felicity of such a sight? Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. Isaiah 33:17. But this is not all, though it be much, to be spectators of Christ on his throne of glory. We shall not only see him on his throne, but also sit with him enthroned in glory. The sight you shall then have of Christ will change you into his likeness. We shall be like him, saith the Apostle, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3, verse 2. He will place us, as it were, in his own throne with him. So runs the promise, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3:21. And so 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The Father set Christ on his right hand, and Christ will set the saints on his right hand. So you know, the sheep are placed by the angels at that great day, Matthew 25, and so the church, under the figure of the daughter of Egypt, is placed on the king's right hand, in gold of Ophir. Psalm 45. This honor have all the saints. Oh, what manner of love is this? These expressions indeed do not imply that the saints shall have a parity of glory with Christ, for in all things he must have the preeminence. But they show the great honor Christ will give to the saints, as also that his glory shall be their glory in heaven, as the glory of the husband redounds to the wife. And again, their glory will be his glory. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. And so it will be a social glory. Oh, it is admirable to think to what free grace hath already exalted poor dust and ashes, to think how near the saints are now to this royal, princely Jesus. But how much higher are the designs of grace not yet fulfilled? They transcend all that we now know. Now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. 1 John 3, verse 2. Ah, what reason have you to honor Christ on earth, who is preparing such honor for you in heaven? Number 2. Is Christ thus enthroned in heaven? Then how impossible is it that ever his interest should fail on earth? The church has many subtle and potent enemies, but as Haman could not prevail against the Jews while Esther, their friend, spoke for them to the king, no more can they while our Jesus sits at his and our Father's right hand. Surely they that touch his people touch the very apple of his eye, Zechariah 2, verse 8. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, 1 Corinthians 15:25. The enemy under his feet shall not destroy the children in his arms. He sits in heaven on purpose to manage all the advantage of his church, Ephesians 1:22. Are our enemies powerful? Lo, our king sits on the right hand of power. Are they subtle and deep in their contrivance? He that sits on the throne overlooks all they do. He that sits in heaven beholds and derides their attempts, Psalm 2, verse 4. He may permit his enemies to straiten them in one place, but it shall be for their enlargement in another. For it is with the church as with the sea. What it loses in one place it gets in another, and so really loses nothing. He may suffer them also to distress us in outward things, but we shall be recompensed with inward and better mercies, and so we shall lose nothing. A footstool, you know, is useful to him that treads on it, and serves to lift him up higher. So shall Christ's enemies be to him and his, albeit they think not so. What singular benefits the opposition of his enemies occasioned to his people, I have elsewhere shown. In his book, Saint Indeed. Number 3. Is Christ set down on the right hand of the Majesty in heaven? Oh, with what reverence should we approach him in the duties of his worship? Away with light and low thoughts of Christ. Away with formal, irreverent, and careless frames in praying, hearing, yea, in conversing and speaking of Christ. Away with all deadness and drowsiness in duties, for he is a great king with whom you have to do, a king to whom the kings of the earth are but as bits of clay. Lo, the angels cover their faces in his presence. He is an adorable majesty. When John had a vision of this enthroned king, about 60 years after his ascension, such was the overpowering glory of Christ, as the sun when it shineth in its strength, that when he saw him he fell at his feet as dead, till Christ laid his hand on him and said, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. When he appeared to Saul in the way to Damascus, it was in glory above the glory of the sun, which overpowered him also, and laid him as one dead upon the ground. Oh, that you did but know what a glorious Lord you worship and serve, who makes the very place of his feet glorious wherever he comes. Surely he is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all that are round about him. There is indeed a boldness or liberty of speech allowed to the saints, Ephesians 3:12, but no rudeness or irreverence. We may indeed come as the children of a king come to their father, who is both their awful sovereign and tender father, which double relation causes a due mixture of love and reverence in their hearts when they come before him. Though he be your father, brother, friend, yet the distance between him and you is infinite. Number 4. If Christ be so gloriously advanced in the highest throne, then none are dishonored by suffering the vilest things for his sake. The very chains and sufferings of Christ have glory in them. Hence Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Hebrews 11:26. He not only endured the reproaches of Christ, but counted them treasures, to be reckoned among his honors and things of value. Disgrace itself is honorable when it is endured for the Lord of glory. And surely there is, as one says, a little paradise, a young heaven, in the sufferings for Christ. If there were nothing else but that they were endured for him, it would richly reward all we can suffer. But if we consider how kind Christ is to them that count it their glory to be abased for him, that though he be always kind to his people, he, if we may so speak, overcometh himself in kindness when they suffer for him, it will almost make us in love with his reproaches. Number 5. If Christ sat not down to rest in heaven till he had finished his work on earth, then let us not think of rest till we have finished our work. How willing are we to find rest here, to dream of that which Christ never found in this world, nor any ever found before us. Oh, think not of resting till you have done working and done sinning. Your life and your labors must end together. Right, saith the Spirit, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, for they rest from their labors. Revelation 14:13. Here you must be content to dwell in the tents of Kedar. Hereafter you shall be within the curtains of Solomon. Heaven is the place of which it may truly be said that there the weary be at rest. O, think not of resting on this side of heaven. Grace will not suffer you to rest here. Its tendencies are beyond this world. It will be looking and longing for the blessed hope. A gracious person regards himself as a pilgrim seeking a better country and is suspicious of danger in every place and state. Grace is still rousing up the sluggish heart with the language, "Arise, depart. This is not thy rest, for it is polluted." Micah 2:10. Its further tendencies and continual jealousies will keep you from long sitting still in this world. Your corruptions also will keep you from rest here. They will continually exercise your spirits and keep you upon your watch. Saints have their hands filled with work by their own hearts every day, sometimes to prevent sin and sometimes to lament it, and always to watch in fear to mortify and kill it. Sin will not long suffer you to be quiet. Romans 7:21-23. And if a bad heart will not break your rest here, then Satan will do it. He will find you work enough with his temptations and suggestions, and except you can sleep quietly in his arms as the wicked do, there is no rest to be expected. Your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist. 1 Peter 5:8. Nor will wicked men suffer you to be quiet on this side of heaven. The very name by which they are alluded to in Scripture speaks their turbulent disposition. My soul, saith the holy man, is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows. Psalm 57:4. Well then, seek to enter into your rest as Christ did unto his, having finished the work which was given him to do.